O God of love, help us to find our place in the holy drama of this week, that we might encounter anew the grace and wonder of our salvation. Amen. As we continue to consider the characters of Holy Week, tonight we consider what the one that we might call the antagonist of the week, Judas Iscariot. Though to consider him the antagonist is an interpretive move and not necessarily something that is quite as clear as we might think. It really comes down to who we think the director of Holy Week is. Does Jesus end up on the cross as the result of his prophetic mission and the sinful nature of power-hungry people coming together? Or was the cross the divine destination from before creation began? Put differently, is Judas really the antagonist of Holy Week, or simply a pawn in God's plan of salvation? To be honest with you, I don't know the answer to that question. How much of Holy Week was determined from the foundation of the world versus how much of it was unfolding in real time in the year 33 AD? No one can know with any certainty. Jesus does not seem to be surprised that this is the trajectory that he finds himself on. He even predicts that this would happen several times. And yet most of us would not be comfortable with the idea that there is no free will involved, that Judas could not have not betrayed Jesus, that it was all predestined. It's an important question for us to consider, though, because it determines what we will think about Judas. Was he an evil traitor who is guilty, perhaps, of the worst betrayal in all of history? Or was he someone who got swept up into something bigger than him and made some mistakes along the way? In truth, it's probably a little bit of both. Judas did commit a heinous act in betraying his rabbi. Now, what exactly his motivation was? Cowardice, greed, impatience, resentment, fear, or an evil spirit that came over him? We cannot be certain. But it's also a truth that we have all known to be true in our own lives. When the door to sin opens up and we choose to walk through it, we find ourselves in over our heads and stuck in situations that we never intended and never could have imagined finding ourselves in. So we should remember Jesus' admonition to judge not, lest we be judged. As we consider Judas, we recognize him as a fellow sinner. Judas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, meaning that Jesus chose and called him. The Gospels tell us that he was something like the treasurer. He kept the common purse for Jesus and the disciples as they traveled around Israel. This suggests that Judas was a part of the inner circle and that everyone trusted him, at least enough to keep the money. And this is what makes his betrayal so much more stunning and sadder. It is as one of the Psalms puts it. For had it been an adversary who taunted me, then I could have borne it. Or had it been an enemy who vaunted himself against me, then I could have hidden from him. But it was you, a man after my own heart, my companion, my own familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked with the throngs in the house of God. How true it is that those closest to us are those able to wound us deeply. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, to love is to be vulnerable. And as we know from Scripture, God is love. So we might also say that God is open to vulnerability. Yes, on Good Friday, we will see that most fully, but we also see it on Holy Wednesday. Holy Wednesday is sometimes called Spy Wednesday, for it is the day on which the betrayal and the plot to hand Jesus over takes shape. Now, Judas was a fairly common name at that time. For obvious reasons, it is not at all a common name today, unless it is being used as an insult. Judas' name has become, along with Brutus, who stabbed Caesar in the back, a name that signifies that someone is a traitor. The name Judas, though it has deep biblical roots, linguistically, Judas is related to the name Judah and Jude. Judah was one of the sons of Jacob, as in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of Genesis. And when the youngest son of Jacob, Joseph, had frustrated his brothers for the last time, they decided they would take him out into the desert and kill him. But it was Judah who said, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our own brother, our own flesh." So on the one hand, Judah's actions saved his brother's life. But on the other hand, he sold his brother for 20 pieces of silver. So Judas stands in a line of people who have that name, who have sold a companion out for pieces of silver. Now, Iscariot, that is not his last name, but we're not entirely sure what Iscariot means. It might be related to the town where he was from or his family was from, or it could be related to an Aramaic word for assassin or bandit. The word in question, it means dagger. And there was a group of terrorists at this time who would carry out political assassinations in public. They would conceal their daggers under their long coats and then come up upon an unsuspecting victim and murder them. This group was sometimes called the Zealots. People today, we might call them militia members. But they were not content waiting for the Roman occupation of the Holy Land to end. They were going to do whatever it took to make it happen. Now, there are some debates as to whether or not Judas really was a part of this terrorist organization or not. Historians have evidence that that group was active in the 40s and the 50s, but not as far back as the 20s and 30s when Jesus was alive. So we don't want to put too much emphasis on the idea that Judas was acting politically by trying to start an insurrection or something like that. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. We don't know. But we do all know that temptation to take things into our own hands when things are not moving as quickly as we would like. And rarely does that temptation to speed things up lead to anything good. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed, and enigmatically says, "The one to whom I give this piece of bread, when I have dipped it in the dish, will betray me." Now, I know it seems obvious to us, but it must not have been obvious, because none of the disciples seemed to understand what Jesus was talking about. Fact of the matter is, though, each of us tonight will receive a piece of bread given to us by Jesus. And we have to remember that, like Judas, we all betray Jesus. Peter and the other disciples, they would deny Jesus and betray him to die without them at his side. There are things that we have done and things that we have left undone that betray the call to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Some congregations use this invitation to communion. "Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own, but come because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you." How true it is. Like Judas, we all betray the Lord of love, and yet we are called forth to again receive the bread of heaven from his abundant grace. Now, in Matthew's record of these events, Judas is paid 30 pieces of silver from the authorities for betraying Jesus, for giving them the evidence that they will need to indict him. Why 30 pieces of silver, though? Again, we can't be certain, but there is a prophecy found in the book of Zechariah. The prophets is told by God that he will shepherd the people after other sheep dealers have failed to protect the flock. And for that job, he will be paid 30 pieces of silver that he throws into the temple treasury, just as Judas throws back the silver after he had done the deed and realized the error of his ways. Did Judas know about that passage from Zechariah? He probably did. He was a Jewish man of faith under the tutelage of a rabbi. But like us, Judas was able to easily rationalize away that part of Scripture and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. This is a different situation. That prophecy was about something in the past. It has nothing to say to us today. Very few of us are surprised when we commit sins that we have committed a trespass against the way of love. It's just we're really good at giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt, about making excuses and claiming ignorance. Whether or not Judas saw that connection between his actions and the prophet Zechariah, we don't know. But we can see the connection that Jesus is our good shepherd who was sold and betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Ignorance and excuses do not negate the sin. I mentioned that Judas would come to regret his decisions. He returned the money, and then he hung himself. It's another layer of tragedy in a tragic story. What I want to say at this point is, no matter what you have done, God's mercy is yours, and there is always the possibility of redemption. Just as Peter and the other disciples were reconciled to Jesus, I truly believe that Judas likewise would have been forgiven by Jesus. And in God's eternal and infinite compassion, I trust that even after Judas' death, God has the ability to make all things well. But if you are struggling, please know that you can reach out to me anytime to talk through whatever is going on. You belong here, and you are worth fighting for. We all know that if there's a burglary or a fire or an accident, we call 911 for that emergency. But we should also know the number 988, which is the Suicide and Crisis Lifeline. You may never need it, but someone you know might. So put that number in your phone or remember it, 988. The money that Judas returned was used to purchase a plot of land. To this day, it's still called the Field of Blood because it was bought with blood money. It was a place where strangers and those who had no family could be buried. It's certainly not a fairy tale ending, but a reminder that God will squeeze out every drop of redemption in a broken story. The final detail in the story of Judas is that when he left the Last Supper, the gospeler John makes the comment, it was night. Yes, it was night in the sense that it was after sunset. But throughout John, there's a motif of day and night, light and dark. It's a signal to us that the evening of Holy Wednesday is when the wheels of the passion are set in motion. The light of the world is about to be extinguished until it will be rekindled at Easter. These next 3 days, they are dark and dim and gloomy. We will see pain and we will see rejection. And yet, even in these days, we see the unfolding drama of our salvation, the salvation that is strong enough to overcome every mistake, every shortcoming, and every sin. As we said together in Psalm 70, you are my helper and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not tarry.